Welcome to Reality Student Ministries, and thanks for listening. We are all about learning how to live this life to the fullest, getting the most out of every day. For information on upcoming events, sermon series, and ways to connect, be sure to check us out online at reality.painesvilleag.com, as well as like our Facebook page at RSM. Now here's today's message.
Back in September, I'm going to fly through some of this because we have been talking about this for over 2 months now. We've talked about this whole idea of the new normal, and talked about this whole thing of God, if you have really called us to follow you, then there must be a different way of going after you than what we realize, that there's a different way of following after you with everything that we have. And so tonight we are finally, to some of you guys, you're so excited. Tonight we're finally ending this series. Finally we're going to be done with learning what it means to be in the new normal. And one of these things is it's been a walk for me to say, God, if I'm really supposed to be different, how do I look that way? How do I catch your vision for my life of who you are, who you've called me to be, but more importantly, how to live life on purpose every day of my life. So we've talked about this idea of going all in. We had that coffin up here with the words spray paint on it, live dead. Remember, I was preaching out of it, right? So it was this whole idea of we got to die to ourselves so we can come alive in Christ. And how does that happen? How do we go all in? And there's that line from that missionary that I loved, that was inscribed on his tombstone. He went overseas because that coffin, what we were talking about, represented this whole idea that missionaries packed everything they owned into a coffin when they shipped out. When they shipped over to different countries back in the day, they would pack everything they owned in a way of symbolizing, saying, I'm going all in, knowing I'm not coming back home. And so this one missionary, Moline, he went over into the South Pacific, and as he was there, he went to a place that was headhunters. Every missionary that went before him was beheaded, and yet he lived there for 35 years. And this quote was inscribed when he died there. They buried him in the village, and they inscribed this quote, and I loved it. It said, when he came, there was no light, but when he left, there was no darkness. How awesome would it be? We talked about this last week. How awesome would it be if our high schools were like that? When we came, sometimes we feel like we are the only people that shine God's light there, that there's no light anywhere else there. Sometimes we feel like that in our workplace. But when we leave, man, how awesome would it be that people would say, man, there's no darkness? Because they shined God's light so brilliantly. They went after God with everything, and they reflected God's light in every way. How awesome would it be that when we came, there was no light, but when we left, there was no darkness. And so we discussed about how we often have enough Jesus to be informed, but not enough Jesus to be transformed. Often we're all about behavior modification instead of gospel transformation. We're all about doing our habits instead of trying to figure out who and what God has called us to be. And so the question tonight that we need to be asking are we pursuing God, and do we really see God at work in our life? When was the last time you can really say, man, I saw God working in my life? And I'm not just talking about in a big way, and we'll talk about that, but I'm talking about in the everyday little things that we sometimes overlook and just walk right past. 1 Timothy 1 verse 7 talks about how we need to be courageous and bold. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. And I said this quote a long time ago, and I loved it. It was this quote that says, don't let fear dictate the call of God on your life. And that's so true, because so often we get this whole idea that we are so afraid. We allow so many different things to stop us, to make us be afraid of who God's called us to be, whether it's stepping out of our comfort zone and stepping into the courage that he's called us to live with, that boldness that he's called us to live with, or whether it's stepping out literally into places of the unknown and saying, man, I don't know what's going to happen, but not allow fear to dictate the call of God on your life. Lauren mentioned earlier about the El Salvador trip, and some of you guys say, yeah, I want to go on that. And some of you guys will, and it's going to be awesome. Some of you guys will sign up, and your parents say, oh, let's wait a year. Some of you guys will sign up and start going through, and then finances seem to be an issue, and then all of a sudden you can't go, and you're saying, well, I guess God didn't call me to sign up then. But it's not about that. I'm saying when you start to trust God, you start to trust God in the process. And sometimes you don't see it immediately, but you're saying, God, I want to make the most of every opportunity. And so the thing is, it might be a no for now for you to go on that trip, but it's not a no forever. It might be a no for now, but it's not a no forever. And so I encourage you, like Lauren said, show up on Sunday and let's talk about the possibilities and stuff. But there's this thing that so many of us get so scared, saying, I just don't know. That's going to be so different. That's going to be so weird. I don't know if I can really do that. But I'm encouraging you, walk through the open doors until God shuts them. And then learn how to step out of your comfort zone and say, God, what are you teaching me in this? What are you trying to bring me out into? How do I take a step of faith in this? Last week, we talked about Joshua Chamberlain. Anyone remember that guy in the Civil War who, before the Battle of Gettysburg, there was this battle at Little Round Top, and he, against all odds, got up on this barricade, looked at the enemy. I love that line that he says, he got in line in view of the enemy, and he said, let's fix our bayonets, and let's charge. Let's charge. Let's go after them. And 80 men that day made 4,000 men surrender. And so often we said, what do we need to look at and say, you know what? I'm not going to let fear dictate the call of God on my life. I'm not going to just, when everything else says I should go back and turn away, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep pressing in. And when he was interviewed, he had that line that says, I had this thing. And it says, I had a deep within me the inability to do nothing. He had to do something. He couldn't just sit there and let it come to him. He couldn't just sit there and just surrender. He had to do something. And so in our schools, in our families, in our workplaces, in our relationships, do we have the inability to do nothing? To go after God, to say, God, I'm going to be bold. It's going to be uncomfortable. I'm taking a step of faith. So the question is, what are you doing? What are you doing? Are you just bored? We talked about that too. Boredom is the root of all evil. Jeez, that's rough. I mean, it's so hard not to be bored sometimes. But boredom is the root of all evil, because that's saying that, man, I'm meaningless for this moment in my life. I'm meaningless. It's meaningless. And we know that God didn't create us to be meaningless. And so it's the root of all evil. And so we get this feeling of, okay, I want to do something. I want to stop seeing interruptions as irritations, and I want to see them as divine opportunities for divine interventions, right? I want to stop seeing irritations or interruptions as irritating, but I want to see them as, God, you put them, these people, this thing in front of me for a reason. I want to see it for what you've really done it for. I want to be a part of what you're calling me to do. And so the question is, Donnie, I just don't know how. I don't know how to actually live that out. I was looking through the Bible, and there's a story of Abraham. And I love this story of Abraham because God promised him something. It's like God would say, hey, before the United States, it's like he would say, hey, you're going to be the father of this great nation called the U.S. of A. And you're like, jack squat. There's no way, right? You're like, that's crazy. There's no way that's happening. First of all, I'm super old. And second of all, that's not happening. And Abraham said, you know what? All right. And he held on to this promise for 25 years. Years. Like, I get frustrated if I'm at a restaurant and I order and I wait 25 minutes for my food to get to me. It's like, okay, you told me you were going to bring my food. Bring it to me. I can't wait 25 years. Wow. And then when he does get the promise of the first seed of the promise, the son that was born to him, and he's like, yes, maybe it really will happen. A couple of years go by, and God's like, okay, I want you to sacrifice him. What? What do you mean? And so often, sometimes we feel like, hey, God, I thought God told me to go on this El Salvador trip, or I thought God told me to talk to my friends at school. I thought God told me to step out in faith. I thought God told me to be bold about this, but all of a sudden, it blew up in my face. What in the world? As we know, Abraham climbed up the mountain, and if I was him, I'd be thinking, I feel like this is a little unnecessary. Like, I don't want to do this. I feel like this is a little extreme. But as he got up there, angel of the Lord appeared and said, all right, stop. And he looked over, and there's a ram caught, and the ram took Isaac's place in that sacrifice. And there's so much more to that story, but what I want you to get is this. Sometimes we feel like we're going through things that it's like, God, I feel like this is a little on the unnecessary side. I feel like, you know, I don't really want to go through this. I feel like you could have done this a totally different way. I don't feel like this is the way that I wanted to go through this. But you have no idea, as you're walking up and as you're doing the hard thing of going through what you think is unnecessary, you have no idea how God is coaxing up a ram up the other side of the mountain to get it in the right place for you to see it. That God is going to provide for you at the exact moment of your need. And sometimes we don't see it and we're frustrated until we do. We're like, come on, God, where is this? And so I'm telling you that to say, man, we got to start trusting God a little bit. God didn't answer Abraham because Abraham complained. God, come on, this is stupid, right? And God's like, oh, you're right, Abraham, this is stupid. Okay, here's a ram, right? He answered him because he was faithful to do what God promised to do, because he was faithful to do what he told Abraham to do, and Abraham was faithful, and so God said, okay, I'm going to answer you. And so often we need to make a decision to do something that seems impossible to do, that doesn't make sense, and as we struggle through the decision to keep walking up the mountainside, we got to believe that God is going to meet our need. If it's not through Isaac, then God, how are you going to meet this need? How are you going to provide? And here's the thing. If you want to encounter God, you have to do the unnecessary thing, the unwanted thing, the thing that breaks you out of your comfort zone. The thing that breaks you out of your comfort zone. Tonight, one of our support staffers is going to share with you Elizabeth Abernathy. If you wouldn't mind coming on up, she came up to me a couple weeks ago and says, man, what you're saying goes right along with what I'm living. Man, I got to share a little bit of this. And so I wanted to have her share a little bit of her story, a little bit of what she's going through. So without further ado, let's give it up.
Woo! Hi.
Wow, glad.
I'm Elizabeth, for you, those of you who don't know me. I'm pretty new to this church. I was literally just saved 3 years ago. I lived my life growing up. I was an abused and neglected child. And I was in and out of foster care. And my family and I were, it's like I was always different. I wasn't like everybody else around me. I always felt left out, like there was no love. So, and I'm an emotional person, so if I cry, I've had to learn to accept it. So a couple of weeks ago, I was going through some things because my family, they're not saved. And when God saved me, he showed me that it was all or nothing. Like, I was either going to surrender everything over to him, or I was going to continue to live in my sin and do things my way. And I knew that things my way didn't work. So I was struggling a couple of weeks ago. Everything I do and everything I post on Facebook, my family gets annoyed with me. And some of my posts, they turn into debates. And it just gets like, it feels like they just beat me down. Now, how many of you feel that God has a calling on your life? That he has something that he wants you to do to further the kingdom of God? Okay. Now, how many of you people in your life, or you yourself, just at times get discouraged and think, I can't do that. There's no way I can accomplish this. Or people in your life say, you're foolish for thinking you can do that. There's no way you can go to another country and do something for those people. You don't speak their language. You have a child. You're a single mom. And that's what my family does to me. And it just beats me down. Like, and I got this overwhelming feeling of being different. And I just felt like, God, why? Why do these people who are supposed to love me tear me down? All I'm trying to do is live my life for you and make my life to be something that is shows you glory. Because of everything that I went through as a child, God, even before I was saved, had put this on my heart that I was going to help people who had been abused and neglected. I was going to help children. Because even though it was not God's will for me to be abused and neglected or all those things to happen to me, he had put it on my heart that he was going to turn it around and make other people, like, use that to help other people to know his love. And this, I had this feeling before I was even saved that I was going to help these kids. I was going to help the kids that were in the detention center, that were in foster care, that felt like nobody loved them. The kids that felt beat down. And I was feeling like all alone, like, and then I got to thinking, like, Lord, I was always alone. I don't know why I let my family, me being different, because even before I was saved, I wasn't all about the drinking and the drugs that my family were about. I was about stuff, other stuff that didn't even appeal to me. I was always different. So the fact that they beat me down because I'm different, they're not beating me down. They're beating down the fact that Christ is calling something out in their life that they see in my life, and they don't like it. Because when we do something wrong, do we like to be called out? How many of us like to be called out? Not many. But when Pastor Donnie was speaking about, are you going to let fear dictate whether you accomplish the call that God has on your life? Or are you going to live life bold? Are you going to live? Are you going to give God your all? You're going to trust him in everything you do. Like, there's nothing else. There's no other plan. What God wants for your life is what you're going to do. And I was like, well, I made that decision the day I surrendered my life. I don't know why I'm struggling with this, but it just made it all clear. And I just wanted to share a couple of scriptures with you really quickly, because I know I'm running out of time. The first one is Galatians 2:20, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. With life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he gave himself for me. The least I can do is to give it all, to live my life with abandon to please him. That's the very least. I mean, it's not much to ask. He went to the cross and died for my sins before I even knew him, before I even wanted to give my life to him. He did it. And then the second one is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what this means to me is when people start beating you down, when life starts beating you down, you don't need to be anxious. You just need to look to God and let him be your strength. Let him be there and to get you through. Because these people, we're going to be persecuted because we have Christ's light in us. And it's not us they're persecuting. They're persecuting everything that he stands for, not us. And the fact that we want to do what he wants for our life. And that's all.
Thank you. Let's give it up.
Awesome. Thank you for sharing. That goes right into what we're talking about, this whole idea of going all after God. There's this story of Elijah and Elisha. these prophets, these big wigs. These guys were like awesome back in the day. They were like so cool. And so, and where I want to look at is, you know, Elijah was really sweet, but then Elisha followed him. And there are some amazing things that Elisha did. Like, if you wanted him in the college basketball, like, he would be first round pick, like, in the draft. He was just legit. He had the full package. Elisha was just awesome. And so a couple things, though, that I want to talk about is looking at Elisha's life. He saw more miracles done through him than Elijah ever did. In fact, it was double. He parted the Jordan River. He raised a boy from the dead. He made an iron axe head float, which, I mean, that might not be impressive to you, but I was just thinking, that's really cool. Elisha was mightily used by God to help steer God's people back to him. Kind of sounds like us. Kind of sounds like the calling that God put on us, that we are put in a place to help people see and encounter God, to help show them that, hey, there's something else out there, that there's a God that passionately loves you and cares for you. And it's kind of like we are Elishas in our own little worlds, saying, God, we want to go all out, and we're going into some impossible circumstances to show and help people find God's love in hopes of connecting this world with him. But before Elisha did all that, he was this really wealthy farmer. He was well-to-do. He was, most farm things that were going on, farm hands. I can't even think of the word. I'm from Kansas. I should know this, right? But most farm businesses had about one ox, and the family kind of ran the business, and you know, they were pretty well-to-do. Well, Elisha, and we'll see here in a second, had 12 and had a bunch of farm hands. So he was like, he had everything. He was comfortable. He was like us, to where sometimes we're just on cruise control, just comfortable, just living life. And Pastor Aaron shared this, man, months and months and months. In fact, it was back in January when he talked about Elisha. And it just got me thinking about this, because Elisha was this big deal. He was just comfortable. He was just riding along smooth. And then Elijah came along, because God had a call on Elisha's life that sometimes he didn't even know about, just like sometimes we don't even know. We don't even know what God is doing, that God wants to do something incredible in and through us. 1 Kings 19, verse 19 through 21, it says this. God had talked to Elijah and said, hey, go get Elisha. And so we pick it up here. So Elijah went out and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field. See, told you. And Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Like, he was in the back. He was kind of like the foreman. Like, he was the guy in charge, looking at everyone else doing the work. And so he was doing that. And so he was a bigwig. So at that, Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak, other translations say a mantle, across his shoulders, and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah, and said to him, first let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you. All right, so what's happening here is this cloak, this mantle thing, when you toss it, this represents your authority. This represents who you are and your power and your legacy. All right, and so when Elijah took it off, and everyone knew who Elijah was, he was this bigwig. When Elijah took it off and put it on his own mantle, his cloak, onto Elisha, that means, hey, I want you to follow in my steps. There's something powerful. I want you to live out my legacy. So Elisha was like, oh, right? And so he's like, all right, first let me go kiss my mom and dad goodbye, and then I'll go with you. And Elijah said, go on back, but think about what I've done to you. Think about this, all right? So Elisha returned to his oxen and slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople, and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. So even then, Elisha was like, whoo, yay! But he was a servant to Elijah. Sometimes we're like, yeah, we're going to go all in. Let's do this! Right? It doesn't necessarily work like that. It starts with the small things. Starts with these little steps to say, God, I want to go all in for you, and I don't always know how. Elisha went all in. He made sure he had nothing to go back to of his old life. Why did he kill, slaughter the oxen, and burn, and have this huge bonfire, and roast some mellows. Why did he do that? Because he was signifying, I'm stepping out of my comfort zone, and I'm destroying any chance of me thinking that I can go back to it. Some historians say he didn't just, like, kill his team of oxen. He actually took all 12 of them and just... all of them. In hopes of never going back, saying, I'm going all in. I'm going to do this servant thing, be this guy's assistant, and carry this mantle or nothing. There's no plan B. Like, this is the only thing that I can do. And the thing is, are we doing that in our lives? Are we holding on to a plan B and saying, okay, I'm going to talk to them, and if it doesn't work out, then I'm just going to kind of retreat to plan B. Well, I tried, God. Didn't really work, so I'm just going to stay over here. It's so comfortable, right? Is that where we're at? Here's last week I told you a history story. This week I want to continue with another history story. If you guys know anything about world history, you might know the story. If you don't know the story, you probably will learn about it. There's this Spanish explorer that conquered all of Mexico and most of South America. Anyone know his name? 10 million points. Yes, he conquered the Aztecs. What? Yes! Hernan Cortez! Right? It's this, some of you guys will learn about him. What's crazy about him, crazy, conquered the Aztecs, conquered like tons of stuff. It's like, what in the world? How did he do this? And to look at it, he came over with 11 ships. That's a lot of ships. He came over with 13 horses. I feel like if you have 11 ships, you could have more horses than 13. But I don't know why. 110 sailors, but they do have a lot of horse poop, so maybe not. 553 soldiers. So it looked like he had a lot. But when he landed, the indigenous people outnumbered him 7,541 to 1. There is over 5 million of them. I mean, we talked about last week, 80 to 4,000. Wow, that's crazy. Okay, 1 to 7,541. Those are huge odds. And every explorer that went before him, they weren't even able to create a settlement, like just like a camp, like a campground that's like the size of this church. Like, they weren't even able to do that. They kept getting slaughtered. So how was he able to go against all odds and conquer this entire nation? How is he able to do that? And it's crazy, because he did something that was seemingly impossible. He got all the provisions off the boats, and he looked back, and he gave this order: burn the ships. Say what? Burn the ships. Yeah, but how do we go home? Burn the ships. And as they burnt the ships and they watched them sink into the water out in the ocean, they realized that they were all in, that there was no retreat. There's no way back. They either advanced or they died trying. And so we have to look at ourselves. We have to say, what ships in my life do I need to say burn? Burn those ships in order for God to do something, to say, I'm not going to retreat. I'm not going to go to plan B. Because here's the thing. 9 out of 10 times, failure is resorting to plan B when plan A gets too risky, too costly, too difficult. Oh, this is just too much. It's too awkward to have this conversation with them. It's too weird to talk to my parents or siblings about this. It's just, Donnie, we love each other. I don't want to break up with them. I mean, we've been together for so long already. It's just too awkward, risky, whatever it might be. Elisha had to say, I'm not going back. And God is calling us to advance his gospel with everything that we have, to live life full for him with every breath of our lungs. And so the question is, are we really advancing God's gospel? Are we really living the life that we are called to live? Are we really living this new normal? If we are, there's some things that we have to burn of our past to say, you know what, there is no retreat. I'm not going back. People living in plan A, they don't have a plan B. See, most teenagers and adults that are living plan B lives, they didn't burn the ships. And so there's these moments in our life that we need to burn the ships to our past to eliminate the possibility of sailing back to the old world that we left behind. We need to burn the ships of comfort, of past successes and past failures. We need to burn the ships of addictions. We need to burn the ships of bad habits, of guilt. We need to burn the ships of our old way of life, of thinking that I have it all together. Ooh, you have to burn that ship. Burn the ship of fear. Burn the ship of being comfortable with our family, saying, I got to be with my family. This is, you know, it's family, and this is just, I got to do it. Elisha said, let me go say goodbye to them, but I'm going all in. No matter what the cost, I'll say goodbye to my family. I'll say goodbye to everything that I know. He burnt the ship. Burned the ship of apathy, mediocrity, boredom, needing to rely on something other than Jesus to get us through. I need my family, I need my friends, I need my music, I need my whatever it is. See, Obadiah right now is in this phase, and Samson is too right now, where he's like, I want my blankily. I don't know why he calls it a blankily, but I want my blankily. Like, wherever we go, if we go to the car, if we go to the TV, if we go wherever it is, I want my blankily. Go to bed. I want my blankily. And there's going to come a moment where he has to grow out of that. And he will. Because it's going to be awkward on his first date. He's like, do you want to feel my blankly? He's really soft. Right? It's going to be awkward. There comes a moment where we need to get out of our comfort zone. Where we need to say, no, I'm no longer that person. When I was a child, I acted as a child. But now I'm doing something more. God has called me up. God has called me to a new standard of living. And so I'm living this life. God is calling us to let go of those fuzzy blankilies of comfort, to burn the ships of our past, to be like Elisha and go back and burn the oxen. It wasn't something that Elisha prayed about or set aside a special time to do or waited until a special time to make the decision. Okay, when I graduate, it's going to be awesome. I'm going to go on the missions field. I'm going to do this. It's going to be awesome. All right, when I get through this year, when I get over this struggle, then I'll do it. Elisha just said, okay, let's go. He burnt the ships. He burnt the oxen. He said, there's no going back. If you're going to live in the new normal life, you have to go all in. No retreat. No option for retreat. You have to make a statement. So tonight, what is the ship that you need to burn? What do you need to let go of? What plan B are you holding on to? Plan C, plan D, plan E. Are you holding on to instead of holding on to plan A? We need to make a statement of faith. And a statement of faith isn't just this prayer that says, I believe in Jesus. I follow him. No, a statement of faith, I love this definition, is a defining decision accompanied by a dramatic action that symbolizes your absolute commitment to Jesus. A defining decision accompanied by a dramatic action that symbolizes your absolute commitment to Jesus. You need to burn the ships of your plan B. There's no retreat. Philippians 3, verse 14 through 13 through 14 says, forgetting what is behind, your past, your ships, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We need to burn the ships. And sometimes we don't even know what those look like. What ships am I needing to burn? What ships am I needing to let go of? And so tonight, I want to spend some time in prayer and some time in worship. What we're going to do is we're going to have the worship team come back up now. And we are going to go into this song. And as we go into this song, I want you guys to start praying. God, what is it in my life? What option in my life do I need to let go of? What plan B in my life do I need to let go of? God, I don't want to retreat. I want to advance your gospel. I want to live life full. I want to live in this new normal, being everything that you've created me to be. And so what do I need to let go of? What are the ships that I need to burn? What's the oxen like Elisha did that I have to sacrifice? And so they're just going to play. Let's go ahead and stand up. Can we just stand up? And there's several support staff throughout this room. And if you're saying, you know, I just need some prayer. I just want some prayer for this. Man, I encourage you to find one of us and let's pray for you. You're saying, well, I don't want to do that yet or anything like that. Well, the next step is a little bit later in the song. I'm actually going to ask you to get into groups with the support staff. And support staff, I'll let you know and you'll just grab some students so that they're not just wandering around. But you'll just grab them and we'll circle up and we're just going to pray about this. We're just going to, they'll pray over you and say, hey, let's do this thing together. Let's sound the signal to say no retreat. I'm pressing on. Let's burn the ships because I believe that if our God is for us, then who can be against us? That God has some incredible things in store for us. So let's start praying.
Thanks again for listening to this message from Reality Student Ministries. Our hope is that you've learned a little bit more of who God is and who He has called you to be. For information on how you can get connected to our student ministry, be sure to check us out online at reality.painesvilleag.com or like our Facebook page at RSM. Now get out there and have an incredible day.